The Bible. The Bible. The Bible. It's the Word of God, living and active.
Sharper than any two-edged sword.
It contains all we need for life and godliness, and it reveals to us the mysteries of God. Join us for the next hour as we study the Bible and take your Bible questions. This is Exploring the Word on AFR Talk.
It's Friday, but Sunday's coming. That's some of the best news that I've ever heard. On Friday, Jesus was crucified and buried. But on Sunday, they went to the tomb and they heard the good news. Why are you looking for the living among the dead? This is Bert Harper, and today is Good Friday. And our co-host today is Wesley Wildman. Wesley, thank you for sitting in for Alex today.
I always enjoy being on Exploring the Word, and I love the audience of Exploring the Word. I always enjoy this time.
Well, what's happening, you know, when you go to meetings and I go to meetings, you and I are both hearing from people who say, man, we enjoy Alex and Bert, but now they're saying, we are enjoying Wesley as well.
Yeah, exactly. I've become a regular lately, and it seems that I've been filling in mostly on Fridays because you travel on the weekends for your marriage conferences. And so typically on Fridays, we'll take phone calls, Fire Away Friday. But today we're going to do something a little different, aren't we, Bert?
We are. This is a pre-recorded. The offices at AFA are closed today, and we're being able to be with our family and celebrating this great, great, great day. And so we hope you're having a good Friday as well. But we do have a guest today, and we're going to be talking about an issue that I've anticipated and I've heard a good bit about, but today we're going to hear a lot more about it. Our guest today is Abraham Hamilton III, better known as Abe.
That's right. How you guys doing?
Yeah, around here it is Abe, right?
That's right.
And we three, I just want to share with you, we three share a hallway with one other fellow, Walker Wildman, but we're right there together. Our offices are across from one another, and sometimes we'll have to close your doors so we'll not let everybody
right.
know what's going in, because all three of us got voices that carry, especially mine.
Sorry, yeah. Guys. I'm sorry for all the voice. I'm sorry.
We're not going to hold anything against you. You're new on staff. You still get a year.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah.
Got well, a year to adjust. Yeah, yeah. I'm going to take full advantage of it.
Okay, well, what we're wanting to do today is talk about the illegalities that took place during the trial of Christ. We know that he was arrested in the garden, and it was at night. It was late at night, midnight. Everybody, there's some speculation exactly. Judas Iscariot led the gang, and it was more of a gang. And everybody
right.
thinks it was Roman soldiers. It was temple guards. And it was the Sanhedrin that arrested him, not the Roman government. They would get involved later. So he's arrested. Back in those days, Abe, did they have to have a judge sign a bill of arresting, or did they just go and get him?
No, they didn't have to have, in those days, a bill of arrest or an arrest warrant, per se, but you still had a certain base amount of legal process that had to be established before you could just arrest someone. You know, and that really does begin the process of illegalities that led up to Jesus's condemnation, which, you know, from our perspective, post-resurrection is a glorious reality. But at the time, it just goes to show the great lengths that the enemy moved in the hearts of these people to try to condemn God in the flesh.
John has more about this. Now, what you have in this, you have to look at all four of the Gospels to get, because Luke has a lot of information that the other guys do not. And the reason probably this is, guys, is because he had access to some Roman documents, because he's the only one that talks about being before Herod, okay? Mm-hmm. We'll get to that in a moment. But so each one of the Gospels brings a unique perspective to the arrest and trial. And one of the greatest books that anybody can get is what I call A Harmony of the Gospels. I've got one here before me, and it's got all four laid out side by side. And John has a lot more information on this. And let me read this. This is in John 18. This is Exploring the Word, so we like to read the Bible on this one. It's in John 18. I'm going to start with verse 2. Now, Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place, for Jesus oftentimes resorted there with his disciples. Judas then, having received the band of soldiers, and what's funny in the King James Version of soldiers in italics, because they really was, like I said, temple guards. and officers, that's the real one, from the chief priest and the Pharisees coming to where he was with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus knowing all things that were coming upon him. Now I want to stop there. Jesus didn't say, "What's happening, guys?" He did not, did he, Wesley?
No, he didn't.
He was ready.
Yes, sir, he was. And I, you know, that just shows you that we can really rely and trust on the Lord. And there's a lot to be learned during this circumstances, the way that he handled it.
And they said, who are you seeking? They said, Jesus of Nazareth. And he says, I am he. He didn't run. He didn't try to hide his identity. He says, I am he. Mm-hmm. So he was ready for this. I find this amazing, Abe.
Absolutely.
And then we go through the whole process. I know Peter cuts the ear off, and we do all that. Jesus restores the ear. Reason I'm going over this needs to be said for part of the trial, because they're not going to take him directly to the Romans. Mm-hmm. They're taking him to the Sanhedrin.
Now, is it Sanhedrin or Hedrin?
Different
I'm
ways.
Just messing with you.
Is it Missouri or Missouri?
Yeah.
Illinois or Illinois? Okay,
depends on what
guys.
Part of Mississippi we're in.
Yeah, that's exactly right. So anyway, okay. And so the Sanhedrin, I'll say it both ways, so I'll please everyone on
good.
That one. Okay. They were ready. They had made the prearranged arrest, the prearranged trial, but was this legal?
I would suggest no.
Yeah, okay, something about daylight, isn't there?
Yeah.
Men love darkness rather than light because
their
deeds are evil.
That's right.
But they're doing it under the guise of darkness, aren't they?
Yeah, absolutely. And even before you get there, in the scripture you read in John, when they came to the garden where Judas knew the spot, they came to the garden and you see Jesus there. Jesus asked, "Who do you seek?" And they say, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus responds, "I am he." Where in that description or that exchange is there any conveyance of the basis of the arrest? They just apprehend him for identifying himself as Jesus of Nazareth. Now, in our modern American context, we know that, you know, there's this thing called Miranda warnings that you have to be notified of the charge of your arrest. But there is no notification of the basis of Jesus' seizure right there in the garden. Even under Jewish law, back then, he should have been notified of the basis of his arrest. But it didn't happen because they were still in the process of trumping up the charges, so they didn't really know.
Yeah, we're going to get to that
when you try
to find good witnesses, right?
Exactly. But that's the first illegality. And the second one, as you identified very clearly, you're not supposed to conduct trials at night. and for the listeners, and I know you guys know this, and the listeners may know it, but just in case they may not know, this is a time period where there's no such thing as electricity. Hmm. So daylight wasn't just, you know, this inane legal requirement. It was necessary in order to conduct business legally. But in this particular circumstance, they immediately go back to, as you said, to an awaiting array of some of the Sanhedrin.
Let me read a little bit of Luke 22, 52 and 53. And this adds to what you were just saying. Mm-hmm. Listen to this. And Jesus said unto the chief priests and captains of the temple and elders which were come against him, "Are you come out as against a robber with swords and staves?"
Bingo.
Yeah,
he's asking, "What's the charge,
fellas?"
What's
the charge? That's exactly. And then 53, "When I was daily with you," that's the key word, daily, in the daylight, "when I was daily with you in the temple, you stretched not forth your hands against me, but this is your hour and the power of darkness." What a statement Luke puts in there that Jesus said. This is the hour, Wesley. Power of darkness.
Yeah, absolutely. And you think about, I think there's a place in Scripture that alludes to that a lot of wickedness happens during the nighttime. And you think about that and all through our personal lives. I think back to college, and a lot of times people would go out and they would party and they would do such, and they would do all those things at night. But during the day, they would act like they would sober up. They would act like they were, you know, a decent, you know, Christian or a decent person. And then the reality is it's during that. And I think that there's a direct connection there with darkness and evilness and darkness and wickedness.
I agree, and that's the reason I wanted us to make sure that we're dealing with that.
And it's interesting that that's when they would arrest Jesus.
Absolutely.
Illegally.
Absolutely. And he said it. Listen, I've been with you guys day after day, in the light, right in your field of authority, and you never tried to arrest me then. What are you doing coming to arrest me at night? Am I a robber? He's giving them the intro. What is the charge? Am I a thief? Am I a robber? Yeah. What have I done? But they have no legal recourse.
Going back to John, now here's what the, and again, you've put all this in context. They don't take him to Caiaphas first. They take him to Annas first, okay? And you say, well, who's the high priest? In their ideas, once a high priest, always a high priest. You know, like president, you don't have, quote, ex-presidents, former presidents.
That's right.
You catch what there's a difference in that.
That's right.
And they don't have the legal authority, but they sure do have advice and consent, don't they?
They do. They do, and it's interesting because the Old Testament practices, the high priest weren't just high priest in office or title only, but they served as high priest until they expired. But it only happened under Roman occupation, if you will, of the land of Israel, that they reduced the high priesthood to a level of political efficacy to where they began to elect priests annually. So therein lies another source of illegality. If you line up the scriptures and the mandates for the Old Testament, the high priest is supposed to be one reigning high priest. But because of the political imposition of Rome, they began to subject themselves to politics.
Yeah, I was thinking about Jesus obviously is the ultimate example of Christianity for us as Christians. And I learned so much from him. And the way that he responds to accusations, the way that he responds to the Pharisees just blows my mind. And it just really shows a sense of obviously knowledge, but patience and the whole set up. I think about a place in the Gospels where he's acute, and the Pharisees come to him and say, "You claim to be Jesus," and he says, "You say that I'm Jesus." And so, just the way he responds to that, and this is a great example too. Abe, you're a
policy analyst.
Public policy analyst. I knew that was a mouthful for me. You know, I went to Mississippi State, so but anyway, so with that degree or with that role that you play here at AFA. Would you say that there's a lot that we can learn from the way Jesus, I don't want to necessarily say the word debate, the way he responds.
Absolutely. I think, as you said, Jesus is the model Christian, and the way he responded to accusations and even difficult situations, I believe that there's so much to glean from there. I think he does a great job of demonstrating how to subject your emotions.
That's it.
To your volitions, because I always say emotions are horrible leaders.
Yeah.
They're meant to follow. That's why the Bible says things like set your affections. Emotions were never meant to be generals. They're meant to be foot soldiers. Mm-hmm. And when we allow that to become topsy-turvy and allow our emotions to dictate our responses, we find ourselves oftentimes operating outside the ambit of Christian character.
Mm-hmm.
Real quickly, before we go to our first break, they bring into Annas, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas. Caiaphas, family matters. Now, here's the important, and you find this in John 18, verse 14. Now, Caiaphas was he which gave counsel to the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. Mm. Now, here's a man who can know the scriptures but yet reject Christ.
Oh, boy.
Okay? Judas Iscariot would hear Jesus say, "Come unto me, all ye that are weak and heavy laden," but refuse him. Mm. We've got listeners that could listen to us every day and enjoy us every day, but they got to come to Christ on their own.
Mm.
And the Holy Spirit's drawing you, and if he's drawing you on this Good Friday, don't go away without Jesus. We'll be back with more right after the break here on American Family Radio.
AFR Talk.
Connect with Alex and Bert on the Exploring the Word Facebook page and watch the latest broadcast, facebook.com/exploringtheword.
Welcome back. You're listening to Exploring the Word here on this Friday edition. This is Good Friday for a good reason, and we're excited to talk about that. We have Aben, as you heard in the last segment, and he's discussing the illegalities. Is that correct? Illegalities of Jesus' trial. And so glad to have you back, Brother Bert. Where are we going now?
Well, we're first with the Jews, okay? And they're taking Jesus through their area of control, but they don't have complete control. They can just go so far. So in their purview of their abilities, they can't do to him what they want done to him, and that's him be put to death.
So that's what they want, not necessarily what the Romans.
The Romans are complicit.
Yeah.
Reluctantly.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. And the Sanhedrin or Sanhedrin, whichever one you prefer, they are malicious. And notice, what can be the most vicious, religious or governmental persecution? I tell you, religious persecution is probably more severe than government persecution.
Wow.
That's a very good question for us to think about. Yeah, I agree.
But when you combine them, and that's what Hitler did. I know we're getting off this a little bit, but it's worth us
diving into. Well, there's three of us in here. We can bring you back.
I'm usually the one keeping Alex on track, and you guys now, y'all got to do Bert Harper and keep Bert on track. But what they did, see, that's what Hitler did in 1933 all the way leading up to the 1940. He went through the church and systemized, just mangling the church and weakening the church. And then those that had a voice, he would find fault and excommunicate, do everything. So when you have government and religion combined, and let me go a little bit further, that's exactly what's going to happen in the future, according to the book of Revelation.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? I believe there's going to be a time when it's really escalated in the time of tribulation. That's my interpretation of it. But you still have glimpses of it in smaller versions of tribulation in the day in which we live. But you get religion and government tied in together with that, it is severe.
That's what you have here.
That's what you have here. They kind of, but they can only go so far. So they take care of that. They take care of their business, and it's wrong, right?
It's absolutely wrong. And just to bring this into closer pictures, you have the Sanhedrin, as you refer to, they want Jesus dead. You know, that's their goal. They start with ends justifying the means. Like, we want him dead. We'll figure out the rest of the stuff later. But they have problems because you can't execute a man so close to Passover. So it calls into question the reality of the fact that this illegal trial that is happening at night, which began with an illegal examination of Jesus in private by Annas, that was also a violation. You weren't supposed to examine him illegally and alone in isolation. It's supposed to be a public proceeding.
Do you think they took him to Annas so because they knew what Caiaphas had said, one must die. So they took him to Annas to put pressure on Caiaphas to do something.
Absolutely.
Do you think that was part of their plan?
I do believe that was part of their
plan. It was well orchestrated, wasn't it?
It was a well orchestrated plan, but they had a problem because their contention with Jesus, they initially referred to it as blasphemy. Well, the problem is the Romans don't execute people for blaspheming the Jewish God. So they had a huge problem, which highlights the strain or the tension between the Jewish trial versus the presentation of Pontius Pilate. Because the Romans wouldn't execute anybody unless it was an issue of civil disobedience, an issue of treason, or an attack against Caesar himself.
Mm-hmm.
So how did it morph from a blasphemy proceeding into a sedition proceeding?
Because men's deeds are evil.
Yes.
That's all. Now, John 18:24, notice what Annas does. Therefore, sent him bound unto Caiaphas, the high priest. Now, I caught this, bound.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? He wasn't a threat. He went willingly, and yet they bound him in our courts. Okay? When they come before the jury trial, they can't be bound unless— in the trial, they have demonstrated where they have to be restrained. Am I correct?
And you're absolutely right. It would have to be a demonstration that provokes a risk to the jurors themselves, the judge himself, and the other participants in the proceeding. But to have a person who is, it's like this in America, our stance is we're innocent until proven guilty. Whereas in other nations of the world currently, you're guilty, you have to prove your innocence. Well, the Jewish law provided that you were only an accused once you had a proper criminal allegation made against you, which they did not have in Jesus's case. And then secondarily, you still remain simply accused until you're proven otherwise. So for him to be brought bound, as you so astutely observed, Pastor Burt, bound to Caiaphas, all additionally indicates a level of illegality in Jesus's prosecution.
Now, I want to take just a rabbit trail here, guys. I'm a Baptist pastor, so I do this well. Okay, how do you bind a boundless God?
Submission. Is that the right word?
Jesus, who could, you know, do anything, but he permitted himself
to be bound. And Jesus is the perfect picture, as Wesley alluded to earlier, of meekness. Because meekness is not weakness. It's just strength under control.
Wow.
Mm-hmm.
And Jesus, knowing what was necessary for him, limited his divinity, allowed himself in order to fulfill the Lord's will.
I want to go to Mark, because Mark seems to say this a little bit better. And I have the advantage. I have one book here that's got all of them side by side, so I can go to the other. But Mark says in Mark 14:55, now the chief priest and the whole council, here's what they did. They sought witness against Jesus to put him to death and found it not. They could not. Now, they could find reasons for their area, but they were looking beyond them. They were looking what they could bring to Pilate.
That's mm-hmm. exactly right. And it highlights another illegality, because Jewish law at the time, you could not convict a man of a capital crime based on his own testimony alone. And as Wesley observed earlier, when they asked, are you the Christ? Jesus says, you say that I am. Jesus didn't say, sure.
Yeah.
And another version, they say, well, he said he would destroy the temple in 3 days. He didn't say, I would destroy the temple. He said, destroy this temple, and I will raise it up. And so my point in saying that is, first of all they went on was Jesus's own examination, and there were not any additional witnesses to corroborate that.
That's right.
It's a violation of Jewish law. They were all false.
It's what they would say, secondhand information, completely, distorted secondhand information.
Uh-huh. Absolutely.
Of what they'd heard. And this, Mark really does a great job of handling this. You go back and forth to each gospel to see which one of them concentrates more on this. Mark really hits the false witnesses.
Mm.
They would come in, and basically, you know, they were paid.
Mm. Yes.
Okay?
Yeah.
They were paid to do this.
Yes.
Verse 60 of Mark 14 says this, and the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, answer thou nothing? What is it which these witnesses against you? But he held his peace and answered nothing. Again, the high priest asking him, he kept on. And here it is, what you were saying. Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? And Jesus says, here it is. Now, he finally says it. I am, and ye shall see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven. You see that word power?
Mm-hmm.
And he's going to do it with Pilate when he says, you have no power except what
That's
God
right.
has given you.
That's right.
In both of these cases, when he begins to say, yes, I am, he's demonstrating who they're accountable to.
That's exactly right. That's exactly right. And I highlighted what I said earlier, because he says this is so far down in the proceedings. To get to this point is already illegal. But him highlighting the reality is what you all are saying, ultimately, I am the one who has all the power.
He's exactly. Mm-hmm. And verse 63 of Mark 14, and the high priest rent his clothes and said, what further need do we have witnesses? You've heard it.
Yeah.
I mean, what were they doing? They were just waiting for the opportunity, Wesley.
Yeah, huh? John 10:18 is a verse that came to mind when we were talking about just earlier about Jesus. It says, No one takes it up from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it up again. Mm. This command I received from my Father. He received that from his Father. And in Philippians, as we've talked about, is that Jesus says there that he emptied himself. It's just amazing, the example that we have in Jesus Christ on this Good Friday.
Okay, one more quick one before we get them taken into Pilate and all this. It says again in Mark 14:65, and some began to spit on him. Of all the things,
I don't know
if you've ever been spit on. I played basketball, and there's this guy that charged over me, and I have to admit, I got a smirk on my face because I was sitting. Both of you guys played, so we can all talk about sports. And I was sitting there with a big old smirk on my face because they called him for charging, you know, and the referee turned his face away from him to call the, you know, charge, and I smirked, and he spit, and I got up, and then I got the technical. No, enough said, okay?
I didn't do enough.
Was your technical assessment illegal, Pastor Burke?
That's right, I'm telling you. And so, but they spat on him, covered his face. They buffeted him and said, "Who struck you? Who struck you?"
Mm.
You know, it was horrible. So all of this, treating a prisoner, quote, like this, it's been taken illegally in an illegal way, mm-hmm. in an illegal trial, mm-hmm. and now they're treating him in an illegal way.
Absolutely. And
I was going to ask a question. And this may be elementary for some, but now the way I understood this, the Jews themselves could not kill anyone. Is that correct?
It's not that they couldn't kill anyone. Because if you can recall, they stoned Stephen.
That's
right.
You can recall the woman caught in adultery. They were ready to stone her. So they can. They were cutting up against what they perceive to be a larger issue, which is the Passover that is approaching.
Mm.
It was simply the imminency of the Passover that constricted their willingness to execute Jesus themselves.
The timing is perfect for Jesus. Jesus is doing this, not just the Passover, the Passover lamb.
That's exactly
but
right.
But also forcing their hand to show themselves.
Exactly. Mm.
Jesus
exactly
is
right.
in full control.
Absolutely.
And again, I'm amazed. We've talked about it, guys. Man in his free will, God's sovereignty.
Yes.
All I know is both of them are right.
Yeah.
And here Jesus, even in this trial, his mistreatment, he's in charge. Mm-hmm. And he's reminding them, you'd have no power except my Father.
And an additional point of illegality, here you have the high priest tearing his clothes, which is historically in the Jewish customs a symbol of grief, absolute sorrow, or whatever. But that is nothing but a farce in this scenario. He only does that to incite a riot, to provoke the mob to condemn Jesus. Because you look at Leviticus 21:10. It says, and he that is the high priest among his brethren, upon whose head the anointing oil was poured, and that is consecrated to put on the garments, shall not uncover his head, nor rend his clothes. So once again, you have a high priest acting outside of the legalities of his priesthood in order to condemn Jesus.
We don't see any of that in America today, do we? Sorry I had to go there. Think
you
about
do,
the judicial system.
You do have
system.
Your father and your grandfather's blood flowing through you, Wesley.
I do. When you said that, I thought about our judicial system and the way it was intended to operate.
Yeah.
Okay. Peter denies Jesus while this is going on. We're not going to go there on this particular day, but just keep that in mind. And, okay, I want to read all three of these real quickly. Mark 15:1, Matthew 27:1, and then Luke 22:66. And straightway in the morning, the chief priest and the elders, the scribes, and the whole council held a consultation. Matthew 27:1. Now when morning was come, all the chief priests and all the elders of the people took counsel against him to put Jesus to death. Now Luke 22:66. And as soon as it was day, the assembly of the elders of the people were gathered together, both chief priests, scribes, and they led him away into their council. Okay, why do all three say in the morning when it was day? What's that got to do with anything?
They're trying to sanitize their wickedness.
They've already decided. They've
absolutely
already had the trial, right?
Well, they know that the trial is illegal.
Okay.
So they have the initial nighttime illegal trial. Then they say, like golf, you know, we'll have a mulligan. It's not a mulligan. It's in addition.
Yeah.
But now let's do it all again in front of everybody to make it legitimate. To make it legitimate.
What men will do to cover their sin, we will. And let me just, we're going to stop for a moment. If you're listening today and it's a good Friday, you're off and you happen to have your radio on and you weren't expecting to listen, but this is kind of intriguing, talking about what was wrong with the trial of Jesus and the legalities of it. And you're there and you wondering, man, I don't know Christ. I just want you to urge you to come to Christ. I can't think of any better weekend in all the calendar than this weekend for you to come to Christ as Savior.
Yeah, and I think about back in my own life before I came to Christ on how I would cover up one sin after the other with another sin and cover it up. It was sin after sin trying to cover it up and put it behind me. And sin will always find you. It will always find you out. And the sin is deadly, and it's short term. Book of Acts teaches us that it's only for a season, in which the pleasure of sin is only for a season. And so, if you're like I was before I came to Christ, and you're in one sin now, and you're really tempted to look for that next sin to try to cover it up, don't do that. Repent and turn to Christ and ask God for forgiveness.
And even on this Good Friday, you could call 888-NEED-HIM. 888 need him, and there'll be somebody there to step by step help you come to Christ in this relationship that's something that's better than a brother, better than family. He's a friend that sticks that close to you. Okay, before we come back, when we come back, we're going to take him to Pilate and finish the last segment with Pilate. But before they do, Luke 22 really goes through it so quickly, it's just pronouncement. I mean, they've already had the illegal witnesses. They've already heard that. We don't see them doing all of that again. It's just mainly trying to get him ready to send him on to Pilate, isn't it, Abe?
That's exactly right. And once again, I want to mention that what is the charge that they have convicted him of? At this point, it's only blasphemy.
Okay, so they're going to try to get it further, right?
That's exactly right.
Hope you're enjoying this on Good Friday. This is Bert Harper along with Wesley Wyman, Abe Hamilton, and we're going to be back. Jesus before Pilate. Don't go away.
Now back to the Bible study with Alex and Bert. You're listening to Exploring the Word on AFR Talk. AFR Talk. AFR Talk.
Let the power of your words dwell here richly, changing the ways that I see. Fill me with otherly wisdom. Plant me deep like a tree by the stream.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word. Bert Harper, Wesley Wyman with you, and our guest, Abe Hamilton. We're looking at the illegalities of the trial of Jesus. And we have brought him through the arrest before the Sanhedrin, before dark, after dark. And now, let me just read Luke 23, verses 1 through 2, and just listen to this. And the whole company of them rose up and brought him before Pilate. This is their ultimate game when they arrested him, okay? Verse 2, and they began to accuse him, okay? Now, the word began, okay, in front of him, but Abe's going to tell us something about the word began in a minute that is a little bit different than you'd think. We found this man perverting our nation. Okay, that's so important. And forbidding to give tribute to Caesar and saying that he himself is Christ, a king. Okay, let me see. What were they saying earlier, Abe?
Exactly. If these are the allegations or the accusations that are worthy of criminal conviction, why are they being introduced at first onset before Pilate?
That's right.
The Bible astutely, and Luke is one of my favorite historians.
That's
because
what he was,
he is a historian.
Yeah.
A theological historian, introduces the fact that they began a first onset to present these brand new charges. That just, where'd they come from? Out of thin air, before Pilate, because the prior illegal trial at night, which was then later confirmed in the morning, were all about blasphemy. You know, Jesus professing to destroy the temple, Jesus claiming to be the Messiah. None of that is what they charged him with before Pilate. They bring him before Pilate because they know Roman law. The Romans will not get involved unless there are issues that affect the Roman Empire.
They dropped a name, didn't they, Caesar?
They certainly did. Caesar.
Okay.
Biscuits, gravy, Caesar.
That's right. Yeah. Now, in John, verse 31, now listen to this, guys. Pilate, therefore, said unto them, after he heard all this, take him yourselves and judge him according to your law.
Your law.
Okay. Pilate looked through them. He knew what they were going to do, but he would ultimately play into their hands. Always the threat of an uprising.
Absolutely.
If you don't give us what we want, you're going to have trouble, and Caesar will come, and he will dismiss you as governor, and he'll replace you, right?
That's right.
Probably not dismiss you. I think probably kill you.
Yeah.
That's the way. I think that's the way it was understood, is if you mistreated Caesar, there was no patience there.
Yeah.
Okay, so it's taking yourselves. That's not what they want. And does he find fault any made?
He does not. That's why he sends him to Herod, to have Herod, who is the kind of Roman puppet governor of the area where Israel is currently, and requires Herod to judge Jesus according to the Jewish law.
Okay, let's get to this. This is perfect. They really did not want Jesus at the Passover. Mm-hmm. They were wanting him at a different time. Jesus forces the hand. We've just got through with what we call Palm Sunday, and Jesus coming riding in. Why did Jesus choose? They've been wanting to let them do that for days. Why did he choose this specific time to force their hand to show what they were doing? And everybody's come to Jerusalem, even Herod, who is from Galilee. That's where Jesus is from. And Herod is the governor over there, the king in the way they would do it because of everything. But he's in town. Pilate knows about that, so he sends him his way.
That's right.
And Herod's kind of glad to see him, Abe.
Yes. Herod wanted to see, wow, I get to have an audience with this Jesus. I want to see if he'll do a miracle or something for me.
Okay, I want to read this. Luke, you're just talking about Luke 23. Luke is the only one that records this.
Yes.
And again, the reasons that we were talking about this, Luke has access to documents that the other three writers do not. And let's get into the inspiration of scriptures just for a second. This doesn't do away with it. It was that, yes, Luke was a historian. He investigated the eyewitnesses. He talks about that in the beginning of Luke, even in the beginning of Acts.
That's
he begins in that. And so he sees these documents, how God would use Luke and Paul as citizens of Rome to be able to get to the places where Paul did as a missionary, Luke to be able to get to documents that the other Jewish writers would not. God is an amazing God in whom he uses.
Praise the Lord for
that. I know that's a little sidetrack, but it's great, isn't it?
It's a miracle that we have this Bible that we have.
But here it is, Luke 23:6. But when Pilate heard it, he asked whether the man were a Galilee, was from Galilee, and when he knew it, he sent him off to Herod. And he was, and Herod was exceedingly glad in verse 8, for he was a long time desirous to see him because he had heard concerning him. Now, all he wanted to do was, Jesus, do some magic trick.
That's right.
That's right.
And if you ever see Herod in any play, he's kind of goofy. And I did some research on that, and there's reasons behind that. He was. He was. There's probably something not all the way to the top in his power and strength. He is a dangerous man to have in power.
Absolutely.
You know, one thing when I read scripture, I think it's very important for us to do is when the appropriate time is to use it to apply it to our personal lives and also to kind of bring it into modern terms, so to speak. And so you think about what the trial that's taking place here in modern day terms. You have a someone who would speak, someone who would speak for you, a representation. Is that correct?
That's right.
And during this time, was Jesus just not offered that option?
That is another source of illegality.
Okay.
And part of him being examined in secret at night was another part of the illegality of the trial, that Jesus never had the opportunity to present his case, so to speak.
Yeah, and I just find that interesting that they didn't give him the option, or whatever the case was, is that Jesus did not have a representation like the other witness or like the other accusers did.
Yeah.
A sidetrack. Sidebar.
Sidebar.
Verse 12. Herod and Pilate became friends with each other that very day, for before there were enmity between them. Isn't that amazing what crisis will do? That's just a sidebar. They bring him back to Pilate. Pilate talks to him some more. He finds no fault in him, but he tries to find a way to get out of this. And on this Passover, again, Jesus in control, it is customary to offer unto the people someone that they can grant a pardon to. Okay? Barabbas, which is the most noted, notorious, evil prisoner that Pilate can find, he brings him out and says, now, which one do you want me to release to you? And again, some of those that were there on Palm Sunday, but now the Sanhedrin had everything stacked, okay? They had it stacked, not only the arrest, the trial, but now before Pilate and Pilate before the people.
So they're paying the referees. They're paying paying the players to show up, or the fans to show up and cheer for the other team.
You got it.
Yeah.
And so they say, release Barabbas. Now, again, I don't know the legality, all of that, but I do know this. Isn't that a perfect illustration? Barabbas is us, guys.
Yes.
Yeah.
He was, that cross was for him.
Yes.
That cross was for Barabbas. It was made for Barabbas. He was to be there. Barabbas was the one that was to be going up there, according to the Romans.
Yeah.
And Jesus took his place.
Mm.
Okay? Mm. He took our place. And as hideous and horrible as Barabbas was, and on The Passion of the Christ by Mel Gibson.
Yeah.
Do you? I don't know if you saw that. I thought the representation that they showed of Barabbas, a hideous, horrible man. Listen, guys, that's me.
Yeah, Romans 5:8, God demonstrates his love for us in that while we were sinners. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. And that's exactly what he did right there specifically. I mean, right there, he took the place of Barabbas as a reflection of what he does for those who come to faith in him.
Okay, here's Pilate, finds no fault in him. So he's going to have him beaten and let go. Is that customary? Is that just, is that Pilate trying to use the law to get out of him making a decision?
It's an illegal flogging. I mean, what is the basis for him being flogged? He finds no fault in him, but let's administer a sentence anyway, a punishment anyway. I mean, it's a violation of legal standard. And it's so much so, if you remember when Paul was appealing to Caesar, and he was flogged, and how he let Caesar know, I'm a Roman citizen.
That stopped real quickly, didn't it?
Exactly. Because it highlights the fact that you're not supposed to flog someone without cause. You know, and so there's a discrepancy between, obviously, Roman citizens and non-Roman citizens, but the reality that Jesus is being ordered to be flogged without finding any cause is another demonstration of the illegality. And my heart is pricked every time I think about the fact that the crowd was presented with an opportunity to receive Jesus, but chose Barabbas. That is the choice we make when we reject the loving freedom that we have in Jesus Christ, and we choose to cleave into the death that is sin.
It says that authentic love requires authentic choice.
Amen.
And I think that's exactly what we saw there. And like you said, I appreciate you using the word prick, because I think our listening audience, and myself included, our hearts need to be pricked when we read the story of Good Friday and read the story that they chose otherwise. And that if you're listening right now, you have the opportunity to turn to Christ and to choose him in the name of Jesus.
Here's Pilate doing everything he can do to keep from making the decision.
Yeah. Mm.
Okay? Release Barabbas. Okay? Send him to Herod. Flog him. Bring him back. Okay, he's already suffered enough. He's suffered for stuff I find nothing wrong with. Isn't that enough? And they say, no. He says, what do you want? And they cry out,
crucify him.
Crucify him. Let's talk about a little bit about this personally about Pilate. I also was talking about people that are trying to get out of making any kind of decision. And I know that's a weak word when we talk about eternity, decision. Commitment, surrender to Christ. They're trying to get away from it. They're trying to find every excuse. They're trying to find some other way. But listen, you must deal with the Christ. Jesus Christ, the grace of God, has appeared to all men.
Yeah.
God has either come to you by creation. He's either come to you by conscience. You've heard the word of God proclaimed. You've heard it preached. What will you do with Christ? Now, that's the good question. Let's bring it a little bit home here, guys. What then would you have me to do with Jesus? That's what we're asking our audience about right now, aren't we, Wesley? What would you do with Jesus?
Yeah, absolutely. I think about pride. Pride is the ultimate sin. It's the number one thing that keeps people away from Christ. And you think about pride, C.S. Lewis said that pride, when swallowed, tastes bad. Pride itself tastes bad, but when swallowed, it's good medicine for the soul. And so swallowing our pride and understanding that we are not, cannot do it ourselves. We are in and of ourselves trying to clean up our own act before we come to Jesus is just not an option, because that is just a repeat back. It's like that wash hands.
That's what we're going to next. Yeah. Okay, let's go. He did everything again, and now he crucified. Yes, I'm going to give in to you, because he is afraid of the riot that would take place. So he washes his hands. Okay, is that a legal action or is that a ceremonial action, Abe?
It's a ceremonial attempt to distance himself from the crucifixion of Jesus.
From the responsibility.
From the responsibility that the weight of his authority in the Roman government had upon his shoulders. He could have stopped it, but he chose not to.
Chose not to. Okay, let me share this with you, too. Let's go a little bit further and see. Pilate finally gets some backbone. He has put above him, and that's the charges, King of the Jews in three different languages. That was his charge. That's not a title you put above someone.
Right.
That what you put above them, their head on the cross, is their crime, King of the Jews. They come back, the Jews, and say, don't say he is King of the Jews. Say he claimed to be. And Pilate finally, well, I've had enough. I'm going to do this. No, what I've written, I've written. Listen.
Finally.
Yeah.
After the fact, guys.
Yeah.
You know, is there anything concerning the legality other than just the washing the hands, him saying, I've put that up there, and what I've written, I've written. All that is just covering his, trying to cover himself, isn't it?
He's trying to cover his tracks because, once again, and he wholeheartedly expected the whole spectacle that is an uproared crowd to diminish with the crucifixion of Jesus.
Right.
So he, exactly, the wisdom of men, right?
Yeah.
We're still talking about this
today. We haven't got a minute. Okay, he's buried, but on the third day, Sunday morning, he's not here, he's risen.
Yes.
Who had the last word? Yeah. Not Pilate, not the Sanhedrin. I mean, no, the last word is God, right?
Amen.
So what does that mean when it comes to our trial, when we stand before Jesus, and we stand before, is appointed unto man, once to die, and then the
judgment.
And it's God knows everything. There's nothing hidden from him.
Mm-hmm.
So today on this Good Friday, you're listening. You say, well, I just don't know what to do. Turn to Christ. Turn to him in faith, asking him to be Lord and Savior of your life. Wes, it's the greatest decision I ever made. How about you?
Absolutely. It's definitely the best decision that I've ever made in my life. I've given up my own self to serve our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Abe?
Amen.
How about
same
your
for
decision?
Me.
Same for
the
you?
The best.
The best.
Absolute best decision I've ever made. And it's had a benefit not only for my eternity, but it affects my time, too.
And we're eyewitnesses of what Jesus has done in our lives, your lives, Brother Bert, and Abe's life.
Amen.
It's a great Good Friday.
Yes, it is. Praise God.
We hope it's a Good Friday for you who are listening. And if you need help knowing Jesus, there's a number, 888-NEED-HIM. You can call him, them, and they'll talk with you and help you in any way. Again, thank you. And, he's not here. He's risen.
Glory.
Why are you looking for the
living
among the dead? He's alive. And all God's people said, hallelujah. Amen.
Amen.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast do not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.